Matthew 5, verse 1 to 12. Again, let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, through which that we can experience salvation, the new birth, and all the spiritual blessings that is in Christ. Father, we pray that your name will be magnified now, that Christ will be exalted, and Father, that we will understand what it means to be blessed, and who are the blessed ones, and why they are blessed. Father, we are looking at such a wonderful passage of Scripture, the Beatitudes, Father, and we pray that you will speak to us through your word, and that you would help us to understand your word, Father. We pray that the Holy Spirit will be active, working in our minds, our hearts, so that we might be changed, and so that we might be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you move around in Christian circles and in different churches around the world and in Africa, many times you would be greeted by, "Be blessed, brother. Be blessed, sister," and so on. And I don't think when people say, "Be blessed, brother," or "Be blessed, sister," is something wrong with that. But many times when you start speaking with these people and you try to determine what do they actually mean, then you realize that they are not actually biblical categories in their minds. Many times when people say, "Be blessed, brother," be blessed, sister," what they actually mean is that God would make you very prosperous, that God will make you materially prosperous. And what they have in mind is big houses, big cars, a successful job, and so on. That's the categories that they have in their minds when they think about being blessed. Now, what I'm saying is not that having a good job and having a car and a house and all these kind of things are necessarily bad, because God does bless us many times with physical things. God blesses us many times with possessions, with families, and so on. But many times when you go around the world, you see that when people say, "Be blessed, brother," they mean that you should get married or you should get a lot of children. And they think that if you're married and if you've a lot of children, then you are blessed. But I'm not saying that having a family and having a wife and a child or many children means that you're not blessed. It's not a curse. It's a wonderful thing to be married, to have a marital partner, and to have many children. But that is not what Jesus is speaking about in the Beatitudes, and what the Bible is primarily emphasizing when we think about being blessed. Because many people in false religions, Muslims, Hindus, they are married and they have many children, and many people are very rich, but they are not blessed at all. They are so far from being blessed because they are not blessed in a biblical way, or as Jesus would emphasize in the Beatitudes. Now, what we find in this portion of Scripture is basically the defining marks of being blessed. Jesus is trying to tell us, what does a blessed person look like, and why they are blessed, or why he or she is blessed. Here in Matthew chapter 5 to 7, we find what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Now, many scholars and preachers say this is the best sermon ever preached. And many commentators have written a lot of pages on the Sermon of the Mount. Martin Lloyd-Jones, we in APC, we sell this big volume of the Sermon of the Mount, and I encourage you to go and study that, the Sermon on the Mount. And I would agree with many scholars, and probably you as well, that this Sermon of Jesus has profoundly influenced my life and thinking like no other sermon that is ever preached. But the Sermon of the Mount is not a description of how to get saved. It doesn't want to tell us how to get into heaven. Rather, it tells how God's children behave and must behave and how they look like. It tells us how people in the kingdom of God should think, behave, pray, and relate to the world. Now, the striking theme in the Sermon on the Mount and in the Gospel of Matthew is the contrast that Jesus made between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of the world. Although the text says that the disciples came to him as he taught them, we see at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, that the crowds were also astonished at his preaching. So even if verse 1 and 2 says the disciples came to Jesus, it was, yes, it was addressed to the disciples, but there were many other people also around while Jesus was preaching the sermon. So the Sermon on the Mount is meant not just for believers in Christ, but for the ears, they were meant for the ears of unbelievers as well. It is meant to help disciples of Christ how to live as God's children, and it is meant to convict unbelievers of their sins so that they might seek salvation in Christ. Now it's interesting when you look at verse 1, it says, seeing the crowds, Jesus said, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. So it's interesting here that Jesus went up the mountain. It makes us think of another figure in the Old Testament who went up the mountain, and that was Moses. Moses went up the mountain. We were dealing with that in the Ten Commandments. Jesus also went up the mountain, and what he did was giving us the principles of the kingdom. When Moses went up the mountain, he received the moral code of God, received the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. And now we found when Jesus Christ came to this earth, we saw that he also went up a mountain. And basically what he did was he gave us the principles of the kingdom of heaven. He, in fact, explained in more detail the moral law of God, how Christians should live. And how disciples of him should look like. So at the start of the sermon, Jesus pronounced who are the blessed ones in the kingdom of God, what they look like, and why they are blessed. So in this message, I first want to look at the marks of the kingdom of the world, the marks of the kingdom of heaven, secondly. Thirdly, the structure of the Beatitudes. Fourthly, the marks of the blessed ones. And then the blessings of the blessed, the blessings of God. So first, let's look at the marks of the kingdom of this world. Now, when Jesus started his ministry, the first thing that he said is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven. When Jesus lived, when Jesus came to this world, the Roman Empire was the ruling empire of the world. It was the biggest empire that ever existed in the world. And the Roman Empire advanced through force, through war, and they conquered other nations. Almost, I think, half of Europe was under the Roman control. They went as far as India at a time. They conquered the Greek Empire, and before that was the Babylonian Empire and the Persian Empire, and so on. So that's where Jesus came to this world, while the world empire, the Roman Empire, was the dominant empire in the world. When Jesus came, he didn't try to overturn or demolish the Roman Empire and the structures of the Roman Empire. But he pronounced, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, what I want to do now is I want to quickly show you the contrast of the kingdoms of the world and the kingdom of God. If you look on the kingdoms of the world and what they seek after, you can possibly summarize in the following words. The kingdoms of the world wants power. The Roman Empire, they wanted power. They wanted land. They wanted possessions, they want money, they want greatness, they want fame, they want minerals. Many times they want slaves, and they want commodities. All the empires of the world basically are after these things. They want more power, they want to make a great name for themselves, They're after stuff, more land, more possessions. They want to be great. If you go through all the history of the world, you see that. The Egyptian Empire, the Babylonian Empire. And usually, how do they advance? They advance through war, through violence. They are based on, these kingdoms of the world are based on lust and greed, envy and strife. They want things that other kingdoms or other nations possess. And they will do anything to get those things, that land, those possessions, those minerals, those riches, the money, whatever it takes. And they are prepared to kill, to destroy, to steal, to get the things they want. That's the characteristics of the kingdom of the world. They are after power, they are after making a name for themselves, and they will do anything. They will steal, they will lie, they will deceive, they will kill to get the things they want. And that is the kingdoms of the world. It's always been like that, and it always will be like that. That's what the kingdoms of the world are after. But having said this, no kingdom of this world, political, financial, or corporate, will last. All the kingdoms of this world are temporal, and they will fade away. If you look at the history of the world, the Babylonian Empire, the Roman Empire, all these empires, and we can list all of them, so many of them, the Aztec Empire and the South American, all these kind of empires, they've come and they've gone. All the empires of the world are fading, they are temporal, they will be destroyed. These are the characteristics of the kingdoms of this world. But the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is quite different. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are characterized by the following features. God is the ruler. In fact, He's the creator of the universe. He is the ruler. He's the sovereign Lord of this kingdom. Christ is the King of this kingdom. And as Matthew chapter 28 verse 18 says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto Christ. He's the sovereign ruler over all the world, all the universe. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Now this kingdom of heaven is based on a constitution, if you may, or a rule of law. And that is the Bible. It has been revealed through the Old and the New Testaments. And that's how God rules this kingdom, through His Word, through the moral law, through His righteousness. Jesus Christ, when He came to this world, inaugurated this kingdom when He came with signs and wonders. We know when Jesus Christ came, He healed the sick, He drove out demons, did miraculous signs and wonders. He's the one, when He came to this earth, who said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He inaugurated this kingdom. This kingdom is brought about through the gospel. The gospel brings this kingdom about. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. That's how this kingdom advances, through the gospel. It comes by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. That's how it advances. It starts with the Holy Spirit when it makes people alive, convicts people of sins. This kingdom doesn't advance by pride, by greed, or political power. It doesn't advance by violence, fighting, and war. It advances through persuasion, preaching, and prayer. That's the weapons that God has given us. That's how this kingdom advances. It is based on love, peace, joy, and righteousness. That's what Romans chapter 14 verse 17 says. This is the kingdom of God. Joy, peace, and righteousness. This kingdom is always advancing around the world. You cannot stop this kingdom because God is the one behind it. God is the one who makes this kingdom expand. Like Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 to 9 says, this kingdom will have no end. This kingdom is permanent, it is everlasting, and it cannot be destroyed because God is the King of this kingdom. As Jesus said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. It's of another world and it's everlasting. You cannot destroy it and it will continue for all eternity. This kingdom is already here, but there's more to come. The kingdom started many thousands of years ago, but it's still expanding. We see a lot of that today all over the world, but there's more to come when Jesus comes again on the clouds. The glory of God and Christ is the end of the kingdom. Not the fame or the popularity of specific individuals in the church or people of influence. Christ's glory is the goal of this kingdom. So that's the contrast between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of the world. Then thirdly, look at the structure of the Beatitudes now. First of all, we have to say what we read from verse 3 to verse 11 are called the Beatitudes. They are the sayings of Jesus. They are not commands. They don't tell you what to do to get saved. That's not what they are about. They don't tell you, be merciful, then you will be saved. No, they tell you the states of being, can you say, of a converted person. This is what a saved person looks like. It looks like Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 to verse 12. That's how a saved person, a converted person, looks like. That's the things that is going on in his life. The things that God has worked through the Holy Spirit. So we can say they define the permanent work of the Holy Spirit in somebody's life. Somebody who is saved. The permanent work of the Holy Spirit. They can also say they define the permanent blessings of salvation in Christ. I want to encourage you, memorize the Beatitudes. Memorize them. Pray them daily that you will look like this. It's been such a blessing to me. I think throughout my Christian walk, I've memorized this because it's. I don't think that you can get a better sermon than the Beatitudes or a better sermon than the Matthew chapter 5 to 7 to really internalize these things. So they define the permanent blessings of salvation in Christ. The first four Beatitudes deals with what happens in conversion and justification. In other words, the entrance of a person into the kingdom of God and the work of God in sanctification. Poverty of spirit, mourning, meekness, hunger for righteousness. That's what they are dealing with. What happens in a person in conversion and in sanctification. The last four deals with the results of the work of conversion and sanctification. In other words, being merciful, purity of heart, being a peacemaker, and standing for righteousness. And then being persecuted for righteousness. All of them describes necessary behaviors, states of being, and results in a person that is truly converted and sanctified. So let's look now at the marks of the blessed ones, one by one. So we can call it different things. We can say these are the defining works of the Holy Spirit in a saved person. Or we can say the Beatitudes describe who are the blessed ones. Or we can say they are the marks of being blessed. So let's look at them one by one. First of all, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the first mark of a blessed of being blessed is that a person is poor in spirit. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Now, first of all, it doesn't mean to be rich in spirit. We can say self-sufficient. It doesn't mean to be independent, because that's the opposite of being poor in spirit. It means you are thinking you don't need anyone. You're independent. We see that all over the world. People want you to be independent. They don't want you to be dependent on anything or anyone. Then you've actually achieved life, success in life. But Jesus said, no, that's not how the kingdom of God looks like. That's not how a blessed person is like. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, those who've seen their own spiritual bankruptcy before God, who knows that without God they are nothing and no one and completely lost, and without God, without hope in this world. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are dependent on a Savior, somebody to help them. That's actually how a person comes into the kingdom of God. You might ask, how does that happen? Unless the Holy Spirit convicts a person of his sins and shows him the enormity of his guilt, and that without a Savior, he's completely lost. He cannot be saved. In other words, unless God has created poverty in spirit in your heart, you cannot be saved, because you will not look for a Savior. You will be proud, self-sufficient, independent. But Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who go on their knees, who cry out for mercy, who cries out for help from God, who knows that in themselves they are damned and doomed for all eternity, without hope, without God in the world. Jesus said, blessed are you when you've been convicted of your sins, and that you are utterly in need of a Savior. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the first thing. The second mark of being blessed. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So we can say, what is the mark of being blessed? It's a person who's broken over his sins. It's a person who's contrite in heart. A person who mourns over his sins. A person who's seen that his sins caused the crucifixion of Christ. That because of his sins, Jesus was nailed to the cross. The Bible is full of that in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The sacrifices that is acceptable in God's sight is a broken heart before God. In other words, God must supernaturally show you that you've offended God to such an extent that without God, you're hopeless without God. And therefore, you see that you have to change. These sins that were dominating your life must get out of the way. You must cut them out of your life. You must be sorry for the things that you've done before God. You must be contrite in heart. You must be broken over your sins. And not only about your own sins, about the sins of the world. Jesus said, blessed are you, happy are you, full of joy are you when you are broken over your sins. So that doesn't make sense. Because people think if you are crying over your sins, you are a weakling, you are nothing. Who are you? That's how the world thinks. But Jesus doesn't say this. He says, we shouldn't celebrate our sins. We shouldn't boast about our sins like the world does. They boast and celebrate sins. No, when you see sins in your life, what should you do? You should be broken. You should be contrite in heart. You should mourn over your sins. And if you know yourself, you know that without the work of the Holy Spirit, you cannot mourn over your sins. You will love your sins. Therefore, it's a defining work of the Holy Spirit to create in you a heart that is broken over your sins. Therefore, Jesus said, if this has happened in your life, blessed are you. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are you. That's a mark of a converted person. Thirdly, Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And that's almost the same as the first blessing, meekness. Not weakness. There's a distinction between weakness and meekness. Meekness is almost the same as humility, being humble, knowing that you are not relying on your own resources, on your own intellect, on your own accomplishments. Now, meekness is knowing that without God, you are nothing. Without God giving you salvation, you don't have anything. Meekness. Blessed are the meek, those who are gentle, those who are humble, those who have seen their need for a Savior. The opposite of meekness is violence, being violent, being arrogant, being proud, being boastful. And those people, the Bible makes it very clear, the proud, the self-sufficient, the violent, the arrogant, they will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus says, blessed are you when you are meek, for you will inherit the kingdom of heaven and inherit the earth. Then fourthly, we see Jesus saying, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, if you are an unconverted person, you love unrighteousness. You seek unrighteousness. You steal, you lie, you cheat, you are corrupt, you take bribes, you are covet, you are lustful, you serve idols, and you think there's nothing wrong with it. You don't search for righteousness. You don't hunger for righteousness. You don't thirst for righteousness, because righteousness doesn't have no appeal to you. But Jesus says that's the opposite with a converted man. Blessed are those who hunger for righteousness, to do what is right, to have the right attitude. And that is a work of grace as well. A saved person is somebody who wants to do the right thing, who wants to say the right thing, who wants to stand for righteousness. In fact, Jesus says they are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. In other words, they cannot live without seeking for righteousness. If you hunger for food, every one of us, we need food, we need water every day. And we, every one of us, we eat and we drink water every day or other beverages. We need those kind of things. We know our body needs it. Jesus says, if you're a converted man, blessed are you when you have such a desire and hunger that you cannot live without doing the right thing, without saying the right thing. That is a sign of a work of grace, that the Holy Spirit has created something in your heart that you want to do the right thing. But more than that, the first three Beatitudes shows us that in and out of ourselves, we are lost. We are going the wrong way. There's no righteousness in ourselves. And we long for righteousness. We know we cannot come to God in our own power, in our own abilities. We need righteousness from God. And that's where the gospel comes in. Because the Bible tells us the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God has been revealed. See, you and I need a Savior. We need a righteousness to count as ours. And that's where Jesus Christ comes in. Jesus Christ came from heaven and He exhibited righteousness throughout His whole life. He never sinned. He fulfilled the law of God perfectly on you and my behalf. And He obtained a perfect sinlessness, a righteousness which He wants to give to you so that you can be acceptable in God's sight. So when the Holy Spirit works in your life and He shows you your sins and your moral bankruptcy, you long to be clothed with a righteousness so that you can be accepted in God's sight. And that's where Jesus Christ comes in. He comes in the gospel. He lives that perfect life. He dies on a cross 2,000 years ago. He obtains a righteousness. And if you come to Jesus and you believe in Jesus, what has God done? What does God do? He gives you His righteousness. He transfers His sinlessness or His perfect record, His righteousness, and He gives it to you so that you might be acceptable in God's sight. That's what the gospel is all about. Only through the gospel, only through the perfect life of Jesus, only through the righteousness of Christ can you and I ever stand acceptable in God's sight. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. That's our only hope. And Jesus says, those are the blessed ones. The blessed ones are those who know they need God. They need a Savior. They need Christ. They need a righteousness, a perfect righteousness to count as theirs so that God will not condemn them. And that is in Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Fifthly, it goes on, it says, Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So the next mark of a converted person is being merciful. But you know what? You cannot show mercy unless you have received mercy. And we all need to receive mercy because we have sinned countless of times, hundreds and thousands of times. We have despised God's authority. We need to receive mercy from God. We need God to take away our sins. We need God to forgive our sins, and that's through the gospel. Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, died on a cross for you and my sins, for those who believe, so that he might be merciful to us, so that our guilt and sins might be removed. And it's when we receive the mercy of God through Jesus Christ that we can show mercy. Because now God has forgiven us so many sins, and we are glad about that. We receive that mercy of God. When you receive that mercy, then we become merciful. We see the sins in others, but we don't condemn them. We don't judge them. We show mercy to them because God showed us his mercy. And that's the characteristic of a Christian, of a blessed person. He shows mercy. Why? Because he knows he has received mercy from God. Blessed are the merciful because they will obtain mercy. Then he goes on in verse 8. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So question, how do you get your heart pure? Because we know, the Bible just makes it very clear, there's no one who is without sin. All of us, we are defiled. Our hearts are desperately sick. We are going the wrong way. Every inclination of our hearts are only evil continually. That's how our hearts are like. We are born with a sinful nature. We need a heart transplant. How do we get that? The Bible tells us it's in the new birth. It's when God gives us a new heart. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. If we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sins. That's how you get a clean heart. It's through the gospel. It's through the blood of Jesus. It's through the atonement of Christ. That's how you get a pure heart. That's the only way. There's no other way. It's when the blood of Jesus washes you of every sin. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who have been cleansed and washed by the blood of the Lamb. For they shall see God. The pure in heart are the ones who are the blessed ones. And then verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Again, how can you be a peacemaker? Many people out in the world, the Dalai Lama, he seeks for peace. But it's not a peace that will last. It's a worldly peace. Many people in the world are philanthropists. They seek peace. The United Nations seek peace. But it's not a peace that will last. The Bible, when he talks about being a peacemaker, it firstly talks about people that are at peace with God. Now, how can you be at peace with God is when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. We have peace with God when we are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's only those who have peace with God that can be peacemakers. So once you have peace with God, when you repented of your sins, when you confess your sins and the blood of Christ has cleansed you of your sins, then you have peace with God, and then you can be a peacemaker. And that entails a person who's concerned about the relationship of other people with God. In other words, you become an evangelist. Become a person who looks to the interests of other people. Many people around the world, they have no desire to be at peace with God. They are on the broad way to destruction. But the Bible says, blessed are you when you're a peacemaker, when you're an evangelist, when you tell people how to get right with God, how to be at peace with God. Because you can have horizontal peaceful relationships with the world. You can be at peace with so many people, but you're not a peacemaker. You're only a peacemaker when you tell people how to get right with God through Jesus Christ. Because only when people are right with God that they can be saved. Then you are a peacemaker. And that's why the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 14, the gospel of peace as feet. That's what we should have on. The shoes are of the readiness to share the gospel of peace. It's through the gospel that you can be a peacemaker. That's the characteristic of being blessed. You are a peacemaker. And then lastly here we see the eighth blessing, beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, you cannot be persecuted for righteousness unless you have the courage to stand for righteousness. That's very important. So that implies that you have made a stand for what is right to the people in your community or wherever you go. You cannot be persecuted for righteousness if you are an undercover Christian. Nobody knows about you. Nobody knows that you're a Christian. It's only when you have the courage to stand for righteousness, for what is right, to do what is right, to say what is right, that you will experience the opposition of the world. Persecution, insults, as the next text says, blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. In other words, righteousness and standing for Jesus goes together. If people persecute you on Jesus' account, for Jesus' account, then you are blessed. But you cannot do that unless you have courage. Unless the Holy Spirit has worked in such a way in your life that you are willing to make a stand for what is right, for the gospel, for Jesus. And that is the defining mark or work of the Holy Spirit, that you are blessed, that you have the courage to stand for what is right, and that you are persecuted or insulted for what is right. So these are the marks of the blessed ones. Poverty of spirit, mourning over sins, meekness, hunger and thirsting for righteousness, mercifulness, purity of heart, being a peacemaker, standing for righteousness, irrespective of the consequences. That's the mark of a converted man. Then we look at the last point, the blessings of the blesser. Now, first of all, what are the blessings that God gives to those whom he converts? First of all, we can say they have Christ. They have salvation. That's why they're blessed. The only reason why anybody is blessed is because Christ is in that person's heart. It's because they have received salvation. And we can break it down in the following blessings. Verse 3. Blessed are the pure in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You are blessed because the kingdom of heaven belongs to you. That's why you are blessed. Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Your name is written there. That's why Jesus said to disciples when they came back after casting out demons, don't be glad that the demons are fleeing away from you. Be glad that your names are written in the book of life. That's why you should be glad. That's why you are blessed. God has saved your soul, and the kingdom of heaven belongs to you. Secondly, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Why are you blessed if you mourn? It's because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and he comforts you. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. When you mourn, when you are contrite in heart, when you are broken, the Holy Spirit doesn't abandon you. He's there. He strengthens you, encourages you, he comforts you. That's why you are blessed, because you have the Holy Spirit and you have the kingdom of heaven. Then also, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The Bible makes it clear that we as Christians, as converted people, will inherit the new earth. We are not like the kingdoms of the world that go and steal lands and possessions and want more for ourselves, more for ourselves. No, that's not the emphasis of the kingdom of heaven. No, there's a new heavens and a new earth coming. You will inherit the new earth. And everything good and pure and right belongs to you, even in this earth. You are blessed because you have an eternal inheritance in heaven and on the new earth. Fourthly, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You can only be satisfied when you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. When you know that your sins doesn't count against you, but the righteousness of Christ counts for you. You are blessed when you know the Holy Spirit is in you. You are satisfied with God, not with possessions, not with money, not with power, not with fame, not with popularity, not with more stuff. You are satisfied with God. That's why you are blessed. God lives inside of you. That's why you are blessed. Seventhly, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You are blessed because God has mercy upon your soul. God doesn't count your sins against you. You are blessed because you have received mercy through the atonement of Christ. That's why you are blessed. Then next, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart experience God. If you are saved, if you have received the Holy Spirit, you have communion with God. You experience God. That's if you go into the Greek, you'll see that's actually seeing God and experiencing God is almost synonymous. You see God now. You experience God in your life. You know that you have communion with God spiritually, not face to face. Now already in this world, because your heart is clean, you have communion with God, but also you will see God one day in heaven, face to face. You will see Jesus Christ. You are blessed because you experience God now and you know that the gospel is true. You will experience God in the new heavens and new earth. You will behold God. That's why you are blessed. Also, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So what happens? When you believe in the gospel, you believe in Jesus Christ, God gives you peace. What happens? God adopts you into his family. Who calls you a son of God? Yes, the people can also, when they see your righteous behavior, but first and foremost, it is God that gives you the status of being a son and a daughter of God. You shall be called a son and a daughter of God. That's why you are blessed. You are not a son of this world. You are not a son of the devil. You are not a son of disobedience or a son of wrath or a daughter of wrath. You are the son of God himself. You are adopted into God's family as the world and the religious leaders in the Old Testament persecuted the prophets. So they will also persecute you. And that's also why you are blessed. You are blessed because you suffer for the sake of Christ. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Bible makes it clear that if we want to live a godly life, we will be persecuted. We will be insulted. There will be opposition. People will go against you. And that will be a sign that you are blessed. Because in your sufferings, you will even experience more of the comfort and encouragement of the Holy Spirit. And that's why you're blessed. You are blessed because the kingdom of heaven belongs to you. And then lastly, you see in verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Why are Christians blessed? They have a reward in heaven. God has a reward for all of his children. You have the new heavens, the kingdom of heaven, and you have the reward, a reward in heaven. Rejoice and be glad. We can say, we can add to that, you are blessed because the joy of the Lord is in you, because you know you belong to God. These are the blessings of the blessed. And these are the marks of the blessed ones. So I want to encourage you as you study this. I actually want to do a series one by one on each of the Beatitudes. Go and pray over these things and see if these marks characterizes your life. You cannot say that I have purity in heart, but I'm not a peacemaker. No, all these things must characterize a Christian's life. Otherwise, he's not a Christian. These marks define a person who is really blessed. And they also must be cultivated. Meekness, mourning, poverty of spirit, being a peacemaker, mercy, being merciful, hungering after righteousness, and so on. These things, we must grow more into all these kind of things, but they must characterize your life. And I want to close off with this question. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine your heart to see if you are in the faith. Examine your heart if you are truly blessed. And if you are not blessed, come to Christ. Cry out for mercy and you will be blessed. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Beatitudes. We thank you, Father, that you are the one that works these things in people's lives. We cannot be contrite in heart. We cannot be poor in spirit. We cannot thirst for righteousness. We cannot be merciful or be clothed in the righteousness of Christ unless you work these things in our hearts. And Father, I pray, there's anybody here who's not blessed biblically, who's not blessed in the terms that Jesus set forth. Father, I pray that you will bless them, that you will work in their hearts, that these things might be evident in their lives. And Father, for those who are converted, Father, we pray that we will pursue these wonderful states of being, these things that Jesus was speaking about, that we might know that we are blessed in Christ with all these spiritual blessings. Father, we thank you that you've sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross so that we might be blessed, not only in this world, but for all eternity. Father, we pray, help us to walk and behave as blessed individuals. In Jesus' name, amen.